We're in Psalm 18. Wow, there's what, 50 verses in Psalm 18. I'm not going to cover all 50 verses today. I will just cover enough that we can... am I coming in okay, Brother Willie? All right, I'll just cover enough that, as you can see, we're going to cover verses 20 through 24 and have an application from verse 25. But we will read it, and I'll read the inscription. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Verse 3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Verse 4, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Verse 5, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. Verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. Verse 8, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth, devoured coals were kindled by it. Verse 9, he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And I'll take a pause right there. I'm not covering this, but as you listen to it, consider that these are those things that are taking place at the cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. Verse 11, he made darkness his secret place, his pavilion. Round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of skies. Verse 12, at the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Verse 14, yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Verse 15, then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. O Lord, at thy blast of the breath of thy nostrils, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. Verse 17, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. Verse 18, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me, in verse 19, because he delighted in me. Verse 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Verse 21, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Verse 22, all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. Verse 23, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Verse 24, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. Verse 25, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. I'm going to stop right there and read a few things from our handout. We see the title is quite long, "To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David." It is actually verse 1 of Second Samuel chapter 22, as Brother Mike was pointing out today. What I have here in the top two paragraphs concerning the title, I've condensed it because it is quite long from Mr. Spurgeon's Treasury of David. But what we have here, it says the title, "To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David, the Servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. We have another form of this psalm with significant variations, 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 51, and this suggests the idea that it was sung by David at different times when he reviewed his own remarkable history and observed the gracious hand of God in it all. If it be remembered that the 2nd and the 49th verses are both quoted in the New Testament, Hebrews 12:13 and Romans 15:19, as the words of the Lord Jesus, it will be clear that a greater than David is here. Reader, you will not need our aid in this respect. If you know Jesus, you will readily find him in his sorrows, deliverance, and triumphs all through this wonderful psalm. Charles Spurgeon continues in the Treasury of David as far as the division of the psalm itself. He writes, the first three verses are the proem or preface in which the resolve to bless God is declared. Delivering mercy is most poetically extolled from verses 4 through 19, and then the happy songster from verses 20 to 28 protests that God had acted righteously in thus favoring him. Filled with grateful joy, he again pictures his deliverance and anticipates future victories from verses 29 to 45, and in closing speaks with evident prophetic foresight of the glorious triumphs of the Messiah, David's seed and the Lord's anointed. Now, we're only going to cover a few verses here. As I mentioned, just the mention of wrath or wrath that was here in the earlier verses should signify that it was speaking of the wrath of God poured out upon Jesus Christ. And in fact, the repetition of it when we hear of the coals and the fire, how it was poured out upon Jesus Christ to remind us of the wrath of God, the continued wrath of God, and then in some respects as well, the hatred of human beings against God who became a man. That those are those things that Jesus suffered. Whereas we see in verse 20, which I'd like to read again, it says that the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Obviously, David was speaking prophetically, and also he was speaking by God's grace within that regard. First, Jesus was rewarded for his righteousness and cleanness with a return to the position he rightly deserved at the glorious right hand of majesty on high, just as he prayed in John chapter 17, verse 5, where he prayed, Father, restore me to the glory I once knew with you before the world was. And Christ endured the cross, for the reward was the joy set before him. You know, we just a few weeks ago, we had Psalm 16, and in verse 11, it says that at thy right hand are pleasures forever. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And what shame was that? It was of mankind's fallen condition for sins committed against the holy God by men who were created in Jesus Christ's very image and after his likeness. Hebrews 12:2 speaks of how he, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. In verse 21, it says, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. And only Jesus of Nazareth could say these words with absolute truth of it. The only way that we could say this, the only way David could say this, is through the grace of God in Christ. In as far as David's concerned, in the Christ of the promise of Christ to come, it was by God's grace, because obviously even the events of Absalom just before before 2 Samuel chapter 22, and the events of Absalom, those are things that were developed and created out of his disobedience. Kings were told not to multiply wives to themselves. Also, his own adulterous affair with Bathsheba, that he was quite human, quite frail. So this speaks of Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, we recognize this. For the Lord looked down from, in fact, I'll start in verse 1, the second part of, the last part of verse 1 of Psalm 14. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down, in verse 2, from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside, in verse 3. They are all together become filthy, and there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Psalm 18 and verse 22 says, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. When we consider that Jesus Christ in the fullness of time was placed under the law, according to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, because all sinful men were under the curse of the law, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, that cursed is he who does not keep all of the law that is written in the book of the law, it says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Because the law in it, those who rely upon the law of God are under a curse. It has the law of God has a curse built into it. And so Jesus suffered the curse of the law on behalf of others. According to Galatians 3 and verse 13, it says, cursed is he, quoting Deuteronomy, cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. So when he hung upon Calvary's cross, he suffered on behalf of sinful men who were under the curse of the law. Those judgments were before Christ, and he kept all the statutes of God. In verse 23, it says, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Again, David could not say such a thing except by God's grace, and likewise neither could we. This is a statement that speaks of Jesus Christ alone. And in that was the note from verse 24. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me, or rewarded me, according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says that we have all become an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So if we were to be rewarded for our righteousness, the best of the best that we do, even by God's grace, we would spend eternity in eternal condemnation before God. But Jesus Christ, by his righteousness placed upon our account, then we can own this verse. He has rewarded us according to our righteousness, because it's not just an arbitrary thing. It is a real thing when once we are saved, because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And finally, in verse 25, and I believe that was I wrote this as a devotion, probably because this was on my mind. I think I wrote this as a devotion for yesterday. In verse 25, it says, "With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with an upright." It was for this morning. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. In other words, the more we grow mercifully because of God's grace, we grow to become more merciful in our lives to others because of God's grace. The more we'll see the height and breadth and depth and length of the mercy of God in Christ. The more that we do grow, because we are saved. The unsaved person can't see Christ in his mercy until by God's grace he does see Christ in his mercy. He'll never be full of mercy. We're full of mercy because we have the Holy Spirit of God in us, the Spirit of Christ. And that means that we are full of his mercy. We're merciful. But the more we submit unto that mercy that is in us, the more we grow in the truth of Christ's mercy, and the more we grow the more we actually see that. We'll see his mercy in Scripture all over the place. We'll experience it too. We will. It will become more of a reality within our lives. How merciful is God? How merciful is Christ? The more that we recognize that we are full of mercy and growing in grace. We don't even actually have to see it if we are growing in mercy. Just by the fact that we're in Christ. Because I don't feel this really very much different yesterday than I do today. But day by day, as I'm growing by grace in Christ, there is a change that's taking place. And I'm seeing Christ for who he is more and more and more. Likewise, with his, as we grow more upright by God's grace, the more we will see the superlative excellence of Christ's perfect righteousness. We'll see it through Scripture, but more than that, we'll see his magnificent glory in all the situations and circumstances we encounter. When we gather, we'll see Jesus Christ in his glory in those who have made a confession of faith. In fact, we'll see Jesus Christ in his glory for those who haven't, because they are opportunities for God's grace to be extended to, just as he extended his grace and mercy to us, who are worthy of nothing but eternal condemnation. And the more we become filled with Christ, purged of sin and fleshly lust by Christ, and conformed to the image of Christ, the more his mercy will be bestowed upon others through us, and the more his grace will be exhibited unto others by us. So unto the merciful, he will show himself merciful. As we grow in that mercy, he'll show himself more merciful. Not only is what we see, like as in doctrine, as we read it in the Scriptures, but we'll see his mercy working through us. And we'll be amazed, and we'll glorify him and praise him for such a work that he has done in sinners such as we are. What an amazing thing. And there's so much more in this psalm that just taking this snapshot here, I think that it'll give you, when you meditate upon this or in Psalm 22, yeah, there are little variations. Mr. Spurgeon says they're significant. I don't see them as much significant. They're just tiny variations in my reading of the Hebrew. They're here and there, but that to me that reflects just the details that we see as Christ ministers unto every life. It's what it reflects to me more than that, and I know it's not in our notes, but that it's not just David's life wherein Christ has a victory. It's in every one of ours. And by those variations where we see it in 2 Samuel 22 or in Psalm 18, that's a reflection of how Jesus Christ works individually within our lives, because he is a personal Savior. He doesn't blanket salvation as if this is, here it is, one size fits all. He tailors his salvation and his mercy so that each one of us can grow in his grace, specifically as he has designed, as a personal king and as a personal Lord.